But today is Palm Sunday. I don't know about you, but what I missed last year with the pandemic, certainly this year, is having the children run down the aisles, waving their palms. Do you miss that?
Yes.
I miss that. It's kind of what Palm Sunday is about. But it raises a question. Why the palms? Why wave palms on Palm Sunday? And I think the easy answer is, well, they wave palms. And you go, okay, but why did they wave palms? Because it was called Palm Sunday. Didn't they know they should bring a palm? And then we say, well, it wasn't called Palm Sunday yet. How did they know? And so I did a little looking. Why did people wave palms that first Palm Sunday? Kind of goes back to 200, 150 years before Christ came. Israel was again under oppression. It wasn't the Roman Empire. It was this empire called the Seleucids, of all things. One of their policies was to take the Jewishness out of the Jewish people. They came in. They did stuff in the temple that was against the law. It was kind of horrific to those early Jewish people. So around 165, a guy named Judas Maccabeus leads a revolt, successful revolt. Kicks the Seleucid Empire out for a while, cleanses the temple, and they enter Jerusalem celebrating with what? A palm, yes. And it came to stand for Israel's independence, Israel's political independence. I read somewhere else where there were a couple of occasions where groups from within Israel who were rebelling against Rome or whatever would mint their own coins. Two instances where what was put on the coin was what? Was stamped with palms. This idea of Israel's national independence, freedom from foreign oppression, freedom from taxation. And in many ways, what the people were saying when they brought their palms was that now we have the true one who's going to save us. Judas did it for a while, Judas Maccabeus, but now Rome is in control, but Jesus is coming as king, and he's going to change our circumstances, kick out the Romans, free us from taxation. And the whole idea was a king who would change our circumstances to make life good. Well, we know the events of the rest of the week. Jesus came as a very different king, didn't he? Oh, there's going to come a day when he's going to come again. And we sang about that. I see a king of glory. He's going to come and he's going to establish this renewed heaven and earth where things are restored to how he intended them to be. But the first time he had to come because what needed to be restored was our hearts back to him. He had to come and deal with the sin. And so he came to die on a cross. So that raises a question. What should it mean when we wave our palm branches today? John chapter 12, verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna means God save us. When we wave our palm branches today, acknowledge the salvation of God, we do so from a very different historical place than they did. We know a lot more than they did. We know why Jesus came. We know about the cross. We know about an empty tomb. We know from the teaching of the apostles why Jesus died. And so the question becomes, what needs to happen when Jesus is king? What does it mean to acknowledge him as king? We've been following readings in John. If any of you who have walked through or been walking through 40 days of decrease with us as a church, the readings in John this week don't seem very Palm Sunday-ish, and yet they are. She's led us in the book of John far beyond the events of Palm Sunday. We've actually, if you follow this week, read about the crucifixion and resurrection. And what's interesting, though, if you track the stories and the people impacted the crucifixion, the resurrection, you start to see that they're understanding Jesus' kingship in a whole new way. They don't have it all yet. But when they see him die on the cross, when they hear that he's risen again, and it starts to sink in, it's real, the nature of his kingship is starting to get a little clearer to Nicodemus, to Joseph of Arimathea, to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples. So let's go to some of those readings in John that we've done this week, and one we'll pick up tomorrow. And ask the question, what does it look like today to truly proclaim Jesus as King? What does it mean today to be part of the group that wave our palms, that when we watch with joy the children celebrating, what are we saying this side of the cross and the empty tomb to declare Jesus King? A few things. First, to proclaim Jesus as King, the first thing we're saying is we have a decision to make. We have a decision to make. Let's look at the story of Nicodemus, but let me set it up this way. Any of you who are families in the church have gotten this Easter in a bag, and we've been hearing stories of how your families have been doing the events every day. Today's Palm Sunday. Here's what you're being asked to do. People threw their clothes on dirty roads to make a pathway for Jesus. So find an old T-shirt and a permanent marker. Write or draw some things you want to surrender or lay down at the feet of Jesus. Hey, kids, you get to write on a shirt with a permanent marker. How much fun is that? But indeed, what we're saying is, I am trusting, I'm making a decision to trust Jesus and surrender to him. And the first thing we need to write on the shirt is my life. I'm surrendering what I believe is true to Jesus, the meaning of my life to Jesus, my hope for now and forever to Jesus. Nicodemus had to make that decision. We read about him right after the crucifixion with these words. Jesus has died. Joseph of Arimathea, we're going to pick up his story, has come and asked for the body to bury it. And now we come to verse 39. Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. What's Nicodemus' story? Nicodemus was one who was expecting a national king. And part of getting that king to come was keeping the Jewish law, not only the Jewish law, but all their interpretations of the Jewish law. In so many ways, their hope was in that law and in themselves keeping that law. But Nicodemus starts to see this Jesus. And as a religious leader, many of them were very threatened, but he's seeing the miracles. So John 3:2, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." And Jesus goes on to talk about, that's right, Nicodemus, but I'm here to say something brand new has to happen inside you. You got to be born again. You got to believe I have come, and you need to believe me and my teaching and interpretation of what's really going on. And it kind of seems Nicodemus was on the fence, kind of waffling throughout the gospel story. So we come to John chapter 7. And the Jewish leaders have tried to arrest Jesus, and they're all down on him. And Nicodemus is definitely still among them. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was one of their own number, asked, "Well, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing?" He still is intrigued and interested, but he's still not identified with Jesus. Until John 19. And he's watched Jesus die. And in many ways, you would think, wouldn't that end all he's thinking about Jesus? But not at all. Verse 39, Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Apparently, that is lots of money. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. The sense of now, Nicodemus is fully in. He's fully identified. He has made a decision. He has come off the fence. That's what's happening here. And again, he doesn't even know about resurrection yet. He just knows, having watched the trial, the crucifixion, was he there? Was he close? Was he at arm's length? Was he hearing about it? But whatever, something broke through. And now he identified with Jesus. Before the t-shirt was still on himself, trusting himself for life, for eternity. Now it was fully surrendered, and he waved the palm saying, "Jesus, I believe in you." What are the implications of that for us today? We all have a decision to make. I'm sure majority of you in this room, even online, have made a decision that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross and rose again to forgive your sin, and you have asked him to forgive you on that basis. Can I encourage you in this Easter week to find someone, maybe even within your own family, and tell the story? Online, just talk about the story of how you came to discover Jesus as God. Others of you, though, today are watching and saying, "I don't know. The stakes are too high. If Jesus is truly king and he's coming again, it doesn't matter when it's all over that I believed what I think I should believe. It only really matters if Jesus is God, if we believed him. The stakes are too high." So can I encourage you to start with a simple prayer? "God, show me who you are. Jesus, show me who you are. If you're serious, let me give you a few books to look into. One's called The Case for Christ. Shorter version, The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. Journalist who went through the evidence. A little more philosophical, there's a book called The Reason for God by Tim Keller. Just very, very reasoned arguments there. Another classic is by C.S. Lewis, this philosopher atheist who came to know Christ as real, as God. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity. Check him out. Because Jesus is king, there's a decision we have to make. That's Nicodemus' story. What about another story? Let's go to Joseph of Arimathea. He's the other one who was part of burying Jesus. And his story reminds us that if we're going to proclaim Jesus as king and wave our palm branch, we have an allegiance to express. We have an allegiance to express. Corrie Ten Boom, many of you may know her story. She was in a Nazi concentration camp, survived that horror. After that, as she had her opportunities to write about it and tell the story, she had quite a ministry, talked a lot at different places, and as the story goes, was once asked, how do you stay humble in all of this? Her answer was very Palm Sunday-ish. It's on the front of your program. I think it's up. We're going to have it up here. Here's what she said. "When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered the head of the donkey that any of that was for him?" Well, we heard Didymus the donkey's story. It wasn't about the donkey. Now, what is this saying to us today? I wonder if sometimes the way we approach Jesus as king we'd put our emphasis on the donkey, on us. And how this can be comfortable for us. And we forget it's all about Jesus and it's about allegiance to Jesus. See, this is Joseph of Arimathea's story. Verse 38 of John 19. Jesus has died. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. He had already made a decision that this Jesus is who he claims to be. But secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. But now, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. It was a dangerous thing to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus, to so identify with Jesus. It took courage, something that had been lacking. When Jesus died and Joseph saw it, and again, he didn't have the whole story, but something in him said, this is for real. All of a sudden, he came out of hiding. The comfort of his donkey hide didn't mean as much anymore. And he was willing now to risk his life to identify and say that I am with Jesus. Came out of hiding. What does this say to us? It's easy to go to church, talk about the bombs. Love it when our kids wave them. But do the values we reflect when we interact at school, when we interact with the people in our neighborhood, our workplaces, when we can again, when we have coffee with our neighbors, are the values there the same ones that we would have when we come to church? Or are we two people? What about our conversations? Do we talk one way with believers where we'll gladly talk about where we went on the weekend and about small group? But when we're asked at work, what'd you do on the weekend? Just going to church doesn't come up. Or where were you last night? Well, are we able to say, well, you know, I was with a group of friends and we gather every week, every other week, just to talk about following Jesus. We don't have to be weird. We just got to be real. Someone says, aren't you freaking out about the pandemic? To be able to say, well, yeah, I mean, it's real, but I believe in a God who's in control. And it's this conversation that declares our allegiance. And then we let God take it. We're not here to ambush people. There was an old song. It said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That Palm Sunday, Joseph came out of hiding. And he began to show the evidence that I live by the king of a different kingdom. Been encouraging. There's always been questions with our sermons, and I haven't brought them up much. But here's one you might want to think about, talk about within your family or with others. The question is, in what ways have you kept your faith in Jesus private? How might Jesus be calling you out of hiding? Wave your palm branch a little more courageously. That's Joseph's story. Let's go to another story. We've seen Nicodemus, a decision to make. Joseph of Arimathea, an allegiance to declare. What about Mary Magdalene, the first person that Jesus interacted with after he rose again? I think she says, if I'm going to wave my palm branch, I'm saying, I have a journey to follow Jesus on. I don't need to be stuck. I have a king who wants to make me more like himself in my character. A forward journey to pursue. It's just not going to stand. I'm not going to worry about it. Every day in the readings, if you've been following the book, there's a fast. There's something we need to think about. I really need to let go of this in my life. One of the days this week, she's going to encourage us to fast guarding tombs. Stop guarding the tombs in our lives. You go, what on earth is that? guarding a tomb must have been quite the job back then. In essence, you had to make sure the dead stayed in their place. Just keep what's dead in your place. And we go, well, where would I do that? Well, she says one area, and it's one of many, is stop guarding the shame. There's been failure in our life, but we've guarded it to the point that now we're filled with shame, and we just can't move forward. We're stuck. A tomb of shame. Other tombs. Maybe we've been so deeply disappointed that instead of letting God touch that, it's defined our life, and we're in a tomb of self-pity, and we're stuck. There's been resentment. Others have hurt us, and we've, instead of forgiving, nursed it, and now we're in this tomb of bitterness. There's some dreams that we've had, and they just died, and now we're in a tomb of hopelessness, and we can't see God resurrecting anything. Mary, even in the short while after Jesus died, began to build a bit of a tomb of hopelessness. We pick up her story in chapter 20, verse 11. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Women, why are you crying?" Jesus had said, "I'm going to die, but in 3 days I'll come to life." She had no grid for that. There's no hope. It's gone. "They've taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. A tomb is starting to form of hopelessness. A world falling apart. Jesus had so transformed Mary's life. We meet her in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. She's a totally different woman. And now he's gone. He's dead. And her hope has died. But Jesus comes to her. I'm getting this next stuff from a guy called N.T. Wright. And he does so in 3 ways that speak to us about our journey when we're stuck. All right? Let's keep reading. Verse 15. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me. Where you put him, I'll get him." Thinking he was the gardener. N.T. Wright says she was so wrong, but oh, so right. Jesus is the gardener. That now that he's died on the cross and risen again, guess what? The Garden of Eden is going to come all over again. His kingdom can now break into earth. The restoration that he has wanted from the beginning will come in eternity, and there's an inbreaking of it now. We live in this in-between time, where Jesus the gardener wants to start to make things new. And what has died can become the seeds that give birth to new life if we just bring them to him. He is the new gardener. And the garden is under new management when we come to him. Where are you stuck? Talk to God about it. Not only the gardener, he's the giver of his very presence, his Holy Spirit. Let's keep going. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She gets it, and then life is coming, and then something so weird happens. 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers." What is this about? Is Jesus being cruel? She sees him alive. She comes to him. She gives him a hug. "Don't hold on to me." Is she not supposed to touch the resurrected body? Well, it doesn't make sense because later Jesus asks Thomas to touch him. What many scholars think is going on is Jesus is saying, I'm going to be leaving again. Don't hang on to my presence physically. Because I'm going back to the Father. And remember what I've said about going back to the Father? I'm going to send my Spirit. The presence of God, my presence is going to be with you in a more profound way than now. Don't hang on to it always having to be the way it was. Something can happen that's new because my Spirit is coming. Where are you stuck? Where do you need to invite God's presence, God's Spirit to come? Where do you need to open up to the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit at work in that body and in His Word? Jesus came as the gardener. He came as the giver of the Spirit. But finally, He comes as a way to the Father, to her. Halfway through verse 17, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. Now, He taught them to pray our Father, but now it's for real. Now, Mary, it's real. I've died. I've risen again. What is in the way is off. And now God is your Father. The way is open. We don't have to be stuck when we have a loving Father. Can there be heartache and disappointment and resentment and all of that? We live in a fallen world, but we also live as people who are adopted into the family of God. And a Father who says, come and talk to me. Receive my love. Another question for you to think about, talk about with others. Where might you be stuck in your journey of following Jesus? Where might He be wanting to reignite hope and passion? I've talked a lot about my own journey, and it is a journey. Depression, anxiety were a big part of it back in the 90s. And that cloud even beyond. And I'm learning. It's a journey. And if I stop the journey, I get stuck. And there's times I've been stuck. But it's about turning again to God. Turning again to His people. Again receiving prayer. God has us on a journey. Don't get stuck in hopelessness, bitterness, disillusionment. These are real. And God is wanting us to express to Him the reality of that emotion, not pretend it's not there, but then not let it define us. Where over time, He moves us on the journey. Lean in. But there's another piece of this journey. And it's not just about God working in our hearts. It's about us being used by Him to work in the hearts of others. So we come to one more story. Okay, let's review. You've got Nicodemus. To proclaim Christ as King is to make a decision. Joseph, to declare an allegiance. Mary, to pursue a forward journey with God. But now the disciples, and they learn that to wave the palm branch is to have a mission that we need to engage. A mission to engage. I came across a story this week about a video that's gone viral. Now, it's on TikTok, and my tick doesn't talk yet. I'm not a TikTok person. So I'll just have to take the story for what it is. But the way this video works, there's a little toddler in a crib and a video monitor that's actually recording it. And they put a smart speaker, like an Amazon smart speaker, Alexa, in the room because the little guy likes lullabies, and they kind of don't know how smart he is, and he's got it figured out. And so here's what the video catches. Middle of the night, little boy wakes up and says, "Alexa?" Which turns on the sport speaker. Yes. Little boy says, "I need daddy." Now, Alexa is listening and says, "Well, what should I add?" The toddler replies, "Daddy." Now, obviously, he wants daddy to come, probably drink a water or give him a hug, whatever. But Alexa doesn't know that and replies, "I've added daddy to your shopping list. Is there anything else?" Little guy kind of goes, no. And that's the video. Kind of cute. A little boy didn't need technology. He needed a person. This world doesn't need more technology. We're grateful for it. We're grateful for the science, but it's not going to save the world. It needs a person. It needs Jesus. And guess who's to do that? It's us. When Jesus met the disciples, 20 verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked out of fear of the leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Shalom, restoration, be with you. After he said this, he showed him his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you, shalom. But now as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Father sent me to the world to bring restoration, and now I am sending you into the world to share that restoration. That's what it means to wave the palm branch. To come out of hiding and say, "God, we're in this world. The people need more than technology, but the touch of you in their heart to change them and transform them and give them hope." Who are the people around you who need the hope of God? What about all the issues in our world? It's so much, we don't know where to start. Maybe in this Easter week, in these next weeks, who's one person you might pray for? Give them a link to our Easter service. Have a conversation. What about all the issues? Where do we start? A good place might be, we're doing a justice series here. Pastor Dan, starting on, he'll preach on August 11th and introduce it, and then it'll be the four next Wednesday nights. What is biblical justice? What are some of the live issues? What does it look like to engage? Take that in. But then there might be other things. There's so many good and godly causes. And rather than be overwhelmed, "God, where do you want me to engage and get involved in bringing in your name healing and restoration with my time, my resources, my prayers?" We have a mission to engage. Again, a question that comes out of that. Who are those people you know who need to be restored to Jesus? And where in this world do you want to see God set wrong what is right? What might it look like to wave the branch of getting involved in Christ's mission? Well, because of the pandemic, the children didn't wave the palm this year in our sanctuary. That doesn't mean we can't. So let's proclaim Jesus King. Have you made a decision that Jesus is Lord? If not, look into it. We have an allegiance to declare. Is God calling you out of hiding? We have a forward journey to get going on. Where might you be stuck? And you need to say, "God, new gardening." We have a mission to engage. What's the face of that mission for you? The issue for you? They wave their palm branches and say, "God, save us. Thank you, Lord, that salvation has come to our heart." So, Father, we come on this Palm Sunday and ask that with our lives we would wave these branches. Jesus, we're going to sing, "You're Enough." You are the King who is enough to be our truth, our life, our hope. Enough that is greater than our comfort. Enough in those places where we're stuck. And enough that we want to take you to the world that is still looking. So God, as we sing this, part of it will be, we've decided to follow you as King. And wave our palm branches. Not that you change our circumstances, but continually change our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name.